Our God is not a concept. He's not just some framework or ideology, some theological position. He is someone we can have relationship with. He is someone we were made to have relationship with. If I'm not careful, I'm going to end up exhausting all of my teaching points in 3 minutes, and then I'm going to sit down. So I'm going to stop reflecting. Because as I looked at my notes, I said, oh no. You will have nothing to say, sir. For those who don't know who I am, my name is Donovan, and I'm married to the person who got to greet you this morning. And I am starting a 2-week series entitled Lay Hold. Now, this dovetails very nicely with the past few weeks because we talked about in kingdom work that our work for God doesn't end when service ends. And it's not only comprised of what we do in this building or what we do under this Word of Grace Fellowship Indiana PA banner, but rather that our whole lives are kingdom work. Like what we do at work and what we do at home is kingdom work. And that all of us have a part to play, which doesn't quite jive with a lot of our church experiences where we say that the person on stage, they have a calling, or the person with a title has a calling, or the person that has a charge under them, somebody that they lead or a group that they lead, they have a calling. But the rest of us are, it's fair game for us to be spectators. Kingdom work tried to blow that up. And then in the following series with Generation to Generation, not that it's easy to sum up that many weeks in a short statement, but essentially it's saying all of that's true, but it is happening with the different generations doing that for each other. They're spurring each other on. They're sharing the truths that they have received through revelation over the course of their lives. They're helping the future generation to avoid pitfalls and celebrating what God has given that future generation. And the future generation is saying, I wish to learn from you, and I'm not just the new version, you can go sit down, but the younger generation says there's something to be gained with close contact with those who have walked with the Lord faithfully. And so now we do all of that, and that happens not just in this building. And that happens not just on Sunday. And that happens in our homes. It's why we prioritize life groups. It's why those after church fellowships, when the formal proceedings are over, matter so much. It's why those conversations at Commonplace and those conversations that happen at the Paper Garden or wherever your third place is, it's why those conversations matter so much, because these generational exchanges can be happening everywhere and anywhere as long as God is the priority. Knowing him and loving him and imitating him being the focus, then those things can happen. It could happen in places you would least expect it and with people you would least expect. And I think it teaches us that we're not to be a respecter of persons in such a way that we think, well, this person from the previous generation, again, they were a leader, a formalized leader, and so that's the person I need to learn from. It may be that God sends you to somebody who's never held a title or rank, but that person from the previous generation experienced truth in, if we go back to last week's example, experienced truth in healing, and you're struggling with needing to understand all that God has for you as it pertains to healing. And so you go to that person. They may have never been an elder. They may have never been a preacher. And yet there's something that they have that this younger generation needs to say, I'm going to get over to them and I'm going to learn. And so both the old and the young get to learn from each other as everybody is moving towards God. My wife and I were talking this week, and she reminded me of an example, a picture, really, that typifies this generations to generations thing and this kingdom work thing. And it's a bike spoke. You may have seen me do this before. It's a bicycle spoke. And if you can picture it, there's this outer rim, right? And then there's this hub in the center, almost as if it's two concentric circles. Can we picture this? A bike wheel? I know my drawing's pretty bad, but it's a big rim, right? And then there's a hub in the middle, and the spokes are fastened to the rim and to the hub. And if you notice, because I always do call and response, we're not going to do that now, but if you notice, all of you can just shout it out because I don't have a microphone to give you, and there's no Michael to run around right now. He's over there. All of you can say this. Are the spokes closer to each other by the rim or by the hub? Who said that so bold? So deep. Who was that? In all seriousness, who was that? Was that Sean? Thank you. Okay. Like, they're going to definitely hear that. Just in case you didn't, Sean Diaz said, hub. Like, real aggressive. Like, you can only say that when you have that much chest muscle. You can't. If I said it, hub. Sean said, hub. Whew. So, the spokes are closer as we draw closer to the hub. And somebody pointed this out to me one time, and this is what Felicia and I are remembering, that we often are so far apart on certain topics. We might be far apart on how we understand our finances. We might be far apart in how we live our lives. We might be far apart in the careers we pursue or the disciplines we have. But as we're drawing closer to God and we're focusing on making him our all and all, as spokes, we get closer together. And it's imperative that we make the hub Jesus. It's not just the Grace Kids answer to everything. It's all of our answers to everything. Is that Jesus must be the priority. And so with generation to generation, our generations could be really far apart because one generation might say, I'd never share my feelings on the Facebook. And another generation might say, it's a really cool place to exchange ideas. And one generation might say, the Winnebago is the best car ever. I don't know why somebody would say that, but. And another generation might say, I love my electric car, right? And one generation might say, a gas mower for your lawn is the best mower. Like, you gotta have a gas mower. And others, like myself, are ego users, and we have the little green and black batteries, right? We put it in. It doesn't have as much power, but it saves the environment. And I really care about the environment. And so we could be so far apart, whether it be our career, whether it be our upbringing, whether it be our race, but none of that matters because as we're drawing closer to God, these generational differences, these racial differences, these gender differences, these any differences all fall and don't matter as much because as we get closer to the hub, all it is about being fastened into that. And if we forget that he's the priority, all of it breaks down. And those distances become irreparable damage. If those spokes are not fastened to the hub, the bike wheel collapses on itself and all of it falls apart. And so when we talk about, or Judah says last week, that a church that transitions well is one that learns backwards but leans forward. It's one that releases each other to serve with joy. It's one that pursues the kingdom of God first. That pursuing the kingdom of God first thing is super essential because that is the spoke being fastened to the hub. So the last few weeks have been great. But I want to point out the fact that with lay hold, once I have received Christ and once I have said, you are my God and I am your people, the work doesn't stop. For many, we treat that as if that is the accomplishment we're all seeking. And once I know God, there's nothing else for me to learn. I've gotten everything I'm supposed to get. And that has led some of us, that has led me to spiritual lethargy, to laziness, to complacency, one of the C's Bob covered a few weeks ago. It's led me to dangerous places because I go, I have God, I've laid hold of him, but I make him so small. I make him something that I can check off. I make him someone I can acquire. But God is something I can attempt to lay hold of, but he is so big. He is so glorious that to lay hold of him is to say, okay, God, I'm going to lay hold of what you have revealed to me today. But tomorrow, guess what I want to be doing? I want to lay hold of the next revelation. And I can lay hold of God in an encounter with him, but I want another encounter. And I can lay hold of him in a time of prayer today, but I want to lay hold of him again tomorrow because there's too much God for me to lay hold of once and say, I've gotten all that I need to get. This is so essential for us to be able to transition well. If I'm not saying there is more for me to learn, and Frank is not saying there is more for me to learn, and Carol's not saying there's more for me to learn, that generational shift becomes problematic because Frank is not getting new revelations. Frank is saying to me instead, I once heard God say this 18 years ago, but I haven't heard God say anything since. That'd be a scary place. And if I'm not listening, if I'm not constantly laying hold of the one who has laid hold of me, if I'm not doing that, then Matt Bessel says, Donovan, I have a question about X, and I'm giving him Rhema. I'm giving him God-inspired insight and word, but I'm giving it to him from 12 years ago because I haven't been spending time with the Lord. But you need what God wants to give me right now. And so it's imperative that I'm walking with him right now as I'm imparting on you this next generation. Although we're not that far apart. My knee hurts, but we're not that far apart in age. So as I give that example, maybe I should say like Levi or Ty or something, because that made me feel older than what I actually am. But all the same, Frank needs to be walking with God in perpetuity for my benefit and his. And I need to be walking with God in perpetuity for my benefit and Matt's. And Matt needs to be walking with God in perpetuity for. And the opposite flow is true because it's not just that I learned from Frank, I learned from Matt. And if Matt's not laying hold of God, there might be something I desperately need, and God intends to give it to me through my brother and through our relationship. But if you're not walking with God in perpetuity, you don't have that thing to give me. And so transitioning well as a local body of believers requires that all of us take it as a responsibility that I will walk with God. I must walk with God. Complacency is no longer acceptable because if I grow complacent, if my relationship with him grows cold, I'm not the only one that suffers. Others do too. How do I know that? There's a principle in 1 Timothy where Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, 1 Timothy 4:16 says. Molly, I know you looked at the screen and you're like, oh, I'm about to get that note. It's 1 Timothy 4:16. I didn't give that to the media team. Relax. This is bonus content. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely and persevere in them. For if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, when I initially looked at that, I'm only looking at that as Paul as a teacher teaching Timothy as a pupil who was also a pastor and teacher, that he must be consistent in his doctrine, that there must be congruence in what he says he believes and how he lives. Because if there's congruence, or if it matches, for those who don't know what congruence is, if it matches, then you'll be able to stay with the faith and you'll be able to help other people. I never looked at that as a generational shifts thing. I never looked at it as a transition thing. But if we were to sub out Timothy for an older generation and sub out whoever he was talking to as a younger generation, it's imperative that one generation is watching their doctrine and their life closely and they're persevering in it. Because if they do, they will save the next generation by sharing the gospel, by sharing the truths of God, by sharing the pitfalls to be avoided. And they'll save themselves because of their consistency and their congruency with what they say they believe and who they actually serve. So we can look at it as a one-to-one transaction. We can look at it as a generation-to-generation transaction. But all the same, we need to be consistently watching our life and our doctrine. And we need to be consistently pursuing him. And one day a week will not get it done. Everybody with me so far? A few years ago, I made it a point to do a reading plan in the YouVersion Bible app that had me read the whole Bible. Although the app had messed up, whoever developed the plan had left Job out, which was interesting. I guess they thought it was too difficult. And so I had read the whole Bible, then realized I didn't read Job, then emailed the developer, and then they said, yeah, we're going to fix it. And then I realized, oh, wait, the app has access to Job, even though it's not in the plan. So then I went back and I read Job, and I had finally said, for the first time in my life, I have read the whole entire Bible. I am now one of the great ones. I am filled with power. How many can say they've read the whole Bible? Out of curiosity, how many of you actually have read the whole Bible cover to cover? Well, don't just be excited about that. It's a cool thing. Not to be proud of, but I'm just saying it's an exciting thing, right? Because you've prioritized it. But I read the whole Bible, and then I said, not intentionally, but with my actions, I don't got to read anymore. Because I read the whole Bible. I've done it. Achievement unlocked. I'm good. Nothing else to see here, people. How many of you know, for those who raise their hand, that when you seek the word out, that Holy Spirit can give you something different every time? That when you seek the Lord out and you're reading his word, that something you got from 1 Timothy the first time, i.e., Timothy better be watching his life and his doctrine because people's lives are at stake. And just now, where I expound upon it and I say, if we were to sub Timothy out for a generation and his hearers out for another, that it's important that one generation is watching their life and their doctrine closely so that another generation might be able to be saved, that another generation might be able to avoid pitfalls. That's a new revelation I got this morning. The cool part is every time I approach the word, God can give me something for the season I'm in right now. Something for the seasons the people I'm walking alongside are in right now. Not all of us are in the same place. Not all of us are in the same level of maturity. And so God might be giving me something that I didn't get in 2013 when I achieved the read the whole Bible badge. God might be giving me something right now if I take his word and I prioritize it. And I say, I want to shape my life on this. I want to build my life on the truths that this book, but more importantly, the truth that the word himself, the word became flesh, gives me. I want to keep having interactions with Holy Spirit because there's something the Holy Spirit's going to give me that I will desperately need for June. Or no, we're out of June. June's over today. For July 1st. There's something I need for July 1st, 2024 that my reading of scripture in 2013 will not suffice. And there's a level of complacency that we have with the word of God, and there's a level of complacency that we have with the Lord himself that we don't have with other things. My vice is sports. I've never found it so that when I'm watching sports, I've watched so much that I don't have to watch any more sports. For the people in the room who like sports, is that true for you as well? That you've ever watched sports and said, man, I really don't need any more sports. Steelers fans, and any of you say, after a Steelers win, maybe not a loss, I've had enough Steelers wins. We got the 6 wins, 7 games into the season. No more wins needed. I'm good. Rosie, have you ever said that? Not once. We made the playoffs. That's good enough. No. AFC Championship came, baby. Good. Super Bowl. That would do it. We don't get satisfied with just a little bit of Steelers victory. We don't get satisfied with just a little bit of free agency NBA tracking. I looked at that this morning. I had saw an article pop up, and it was like free agency starts at 6 p.m. Eastern, June 30th. And I'm like, what's today? That's today. NBA teams can start negotiating with free agents, unrestricted free agents, and their own free agents. Their own free agents technically on June 18th. Other teams' free agents on June 30th at 6 p.m. And they can actually make deals July 6th, next week, next Saturday at 12 p.m. Why do I know all that? Because I said I'm not going to read any more of this article, but Emily, guess what? I did. I was supposed to stop, but I kept reading. And I saw who got deals already. One player got $44 million a year over 6 years. It was nuts. I was like, what is going on? How much money is that? $242 million, give or take, before taxes. I didn't get bothered with reading that article. But there are times when I'm reading the word and I find myself going, How much have I read so far? Three verses. Oh, shoot. There's some drool on the page. What is that? Like, who spilled water on my Bible? Why is this water sticky? It's drool, not water. We do that. Not all of us. But we do that because I don't have the same desire for the things of God that I have for some of the things of this world. And I say it jokingly, but to lay hold is to say, I am so enthused. I am so enamored. I'm so in love with God that I don't grow tired of him ever. I want more of him. And anything he's willing to reveal, I need it, because if he's willing to reveal it, he doesn't reveal any aspect of himself, any truth about himself that I don't desperately need. God is not wasteful in that way. Everything he gives me will give him glory. In the Old Testament, it said this way, that as the rain hits the ground and waters the soil, so is God's word, that it will not return unto him void. It will accomplish its purpose. And so everything God is giving me must accomplish its purpose, but I must have a willing heart to receive what God has given me. Because he's not going to make you, Carol, or make you, Jameson, take anything from him. He shouldn't have to. My heart, having reflected on his mercy, having reflected on his grace, having reflected on his goodness, my heart should day by day have a greater capacity for loving him, should have a greater desire for loving him, should desire more of him in that innermost place. And if I'm finding that that's not true, I need to go back to the Lord and say, God, fix my desires. Set my desires on you, because I've gotten this impression that I've laid hold of enough of you, but just like Rosie can never get enough Steelers wins, I should never get so much of God that I say, I'm good. I don't need any more God for 6.5 days. Or wait, no, how long is our service? About 1.5 hours. So I don't need any more God for 6 days, 22 hours and 30 minutes. Because that's what we're saying when all of this 90-minute time frame is all I need from God. I can get by with a 6-day, 22-hour, 30-minute break before I need another contact. Dangerous. And when I first thought to share this with you, I admittedly was sharing this from a place of guilt, because that example of getting tired with the word, it's very much me. Like, I'm not just saying that to make y'all laugh, it's me. And there are times when I am a voracious reader, and there's times when I love spending time with God, and there's times when I can pray to him all day. And then there's other times where I just find myself going, let's get this done so I can eat. Let's get this done so I can sleep. Let's get this done before I go into that anxious written meeting that I was scared of with my supervisor. Let's get this hit of God so I can get the real stuff done. I find myself thinking that way. If I'm the only one in the room, that's fine. I doubt it. I doubt it. But I was disgusted with myself. And then I realized that if I'm sharing my disgust with myself and preaching this message in such a way that it causes you to be disgusted with yourself, I have failed. Because that's not actually what's most important with what I'm saying to you. That's not the take home. The take home is God is so special. God is so amazing that that lethargy, that unwillingness to pursue him, that all falls away if I simply say, God, I want to desire you. Lord, I want more of you. God, I choose to build my life on a firm foundation. Holy, there is no one like you. So let my life be worship. God, I want my life to be worship. I don't want that to just be a song lyric. God, I want to lay hold of you, but give me a desire to pursue you. If you say that, just like I said a few minutes ago, about when you ask God for something, I am confident God will respond. Jameson, if you ever say, Lord, I want a greater desire of you, guess what he's going to give you? Dan, if you ever say, God, I really want to search you out, I want to know more, guess what's going to happen? Because there's a desire that he can unlock that your straining and your effort and your legalism and your I'm going to read at 6 a.m. every day and I'm going to do that so I don't forget can't accomplish. There's a desire he can give and no alarm will ever. No calendar reminder, whatever. And it's not saying don't do those things, but he must set that desire in your heart. And as you spend time with him, you'll want to spend more time with him. But we have to spend time with him. Sorry, that's confusing. I'm going to say it again for Cass because Cass looked at me funny. No, you got it? So I don't have to say it again? I'll say it again anyway. So as you spend time with him, you'll want to spend more time with him. It's imperative that we're doing that. So we should read some scripture, yes? Make sense? Okay. Can we go to 2 Kings chapter 2? I want to use today as a picture of this the prophet Elisha. How many of you are familiar with Elisha, by the way? Anybody? Couple? Okay. All right. How many of you are familiar, maybe more so familiar, with the prophet Elijah? Anybody? Little bit? Okay. Fee, I'm going to have you hand that microphone to Matt because I'm about to do my whole make you guys say stuff thing that I tend to do. And, well, Matt's going to hand a microphone to anybody who's going to answer the following question because I want to make sure those online can hear. What do you know about the prophet Elijah? Maybe something he's done or some significance he had. Anybody want to share? What do you know about the prophet Elijah? Sorry, you'll raise your hand and then Matt will run to you. I should have said that. Yeah. No one?
I'll start with the more popular good. Okay. One. Taken up in a chariot by God.
That's what we're actually going to cover today. Will, good job. You looked ahead and you said, uh-huh. Let me share that. What else? What do you know about Elijah or Elisha? I'll expand it. So you have more that you can share. What do you know about either of them?
Elijah was the Jedi and Elisha was the Padawan.
Oh, you're such a nerd, but I love it. Yes. For those who don't have any recollection of Star Wars, A Jedi is usually a teacher. A Padawan is a disciple or an apprentice who shapes their whole life around that Jedi, learns all of their principles, not just how they wield the light stick, but how they live their lives, all of the tenets of the Jedi. It's a very good example of how we want to live with Christ. Don't go ahead any more than what you already have. Okay, anybody else? That was good, Sam. What do we know about Elijah and Elisha?
Elijah was the one who stood up against the prophets of Baal and won.
That was an epic battle. Oh my gosh. Lots of blood, but it was still a cool story. Yeah. All right. What else?
Elisha asked for a double portion and ended up receiving a double portion of it. So I think all the miracles Elijah did, Elisha did double the miracles.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a book that I found pretty interesting a few years ago. I read Greater by Steve Furtick. And I don't know if the accounts are exactly as he suggests, but essentially Elijah did 7 like major notable miracles and Elisha did 14. Numbers are relevant, but yes, double portion. I want double of what you have, Elijah, that God has given you. I want more of that so I can operate more effectively. I love that. Yes, Kim.
What I think of is all the comparisons between Elijah and Jesus, but then Jesus saying specifically that John was the Elijah to come to set the way for Jesus' ministry.
Yeah, which is pretty significant. Who do you say that I am? Some say Elijah. Some say John, right? And so Elijah is so significant that Jesus is confused with him. It's pretty important. Elijah was the prophet of Israel. And as mentioned earlier, he did battle with King Ahaz and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And he made sure that he honored God, even though the people of Israel were all kinds of confused and were worshiping all kinds of things and going all kinds of ways. Kind of sounds like today, right? And Elijah said, no, I will stand for the Lord. He was a bit dramatic too, but we're not going to get into that. That's not today's focus. And the next prophet that follows him is Elisha. And we're not going to look at Elisha's call today, but rather this transferring or this transitioning well between one prophet and the other. And I want you to see what is there that fits with what we talked about so far about walking closely with God and watching him. Okay. So again, 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Sorry, I missed the operative word there. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted, the one side and the other. And Elisha went over. Now, as I'm reading it, something stood out that I wasn't even planning on talking about, but I think this is interesting. I always read that and I take for granted up until this moment that they walked across on dry land. Knowing that a chariot of fire was about to approach, knowing that Elisha was about to be called up to heaven, knowing that Elisha was going to do the same miracle moments later. It didn't even dawn on me until just now how cool it is that Moses could part the waters. And that would be such a significant thing. And that Elijah and Elisha did the same thing. I mean, I knew it happened. I've read that before. But to further prove that principle that I can go to the Word and get something new every time, I've read that a few times this week, and that just didn't stand out as important until just this moment. How cool is it that God could give them such a power that the waters could part and that a whole people group could walk through, but also individuals. A whole generation could walk through, but also individuals. It defies all of what science would tell us water would do. It defies everything about what we understand in logic about how that works. We build bridges across water. We don't part it. And yet they just do it so casually, just striking their Nike hoodie against the ground and water gone. But that's not what I wanted you to pay attention to. That's just extra. I think it's interesting that Elisha was so committed to his Jedi that he said, "I'm not staying here. I want to be with you." Why do you think he was doing that? Do you think it was just so that he could one day or one moment ask for this double portion of his spirit? Because see, I don't get that impression. I think he loved his master so much and saw his calling so intertwined with his master's calling, saw their work of serving the Lord so important and so interconnected that he said, "Why would I go anywhere else?" And what I extrapolate from that conversation, that exchange, and those three opportunities for Elisha to go other ways but only goes with his master, what I extrapolate from that is that that's how we should be with Jesus. That we would recognize our lives are so intertwined that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That if Christ is going that way, I must go that way. If his spirit is moving in this way, I move in this way. And I no longer claim autonomy or individualism or my right to do it my way. We won't sing Sinatra today. but I will not claim my right to do it my way because I no longer have a way. I only have, I only want, I only need his way. The double portion's cool, but if not for that commitment, Elisha wouldn't have even been able to ask for it or receive it. And sometimes we think so much about what God can give us, missing the fact that you don't achieve certain things unless you walk closely with him. You don't receive certain things unless you have walked in lockstep with him and you recognize your life is fully aligned with him. This whole notion that I get to live my life how I see fit and I'll fit God in when I want and I'll ask God to bless my life as I want him to is not at all what God died for. It is not what true Christianity is. It's something that the West has popularized. It's something that a lot of us have grown up with, but we don't get to have a life separate from Christ. We don't get to approach the Father with boldness and him see his son when he sees us, but get to live our life however we want, doing whatever we want, saying whatever we want, treating each other however we want, being as selfish as we want. We don't get to do that. You don't get to live this life however you choose, regardless of who it might hurt, but say you're Christ. That you're his, that you're his people. You don't get to do that. You don't get to become complacent. But instead you say, my life's goal is to pursue him, to know him, to love him, to imitate him. That Jedi Padawan relationship, again, I joked with you about it, but man, it is solid. Because if you watch enough Star Wars, you see that Obi-Wan was committed to Qui-Gon Jinn. You see that Qui-Gon Jinn, I learned this recently in Tales of a Sith or Tales of the Empire, that Qui-Gon Jinn was really committed to his master, Dooku. Didn't know that. Blew me away. Sorry, me and Jameson have these moments that you guys aren't invited to unless you know Star Wars. But the point is that a student should be committed to their master. And that's the relationship we're called to have with God. It's a relationship of an apprentice. It's not a relationship of flippancy where we say, God bless my food, God bless my work, God bless my projects, God bless my marriage, but I'm going to do it however I want. It's no, my marriage, God owns. My work, it's his work. And how I do it to his glory. My friendships, guess what? They must yield unto God. All the service I do in the community, no matter how good, guess what? God, how should we be moving forward? Everything about my life, he has ownership of. That is ultimately what is happening in salvation. I'm saying my life, total mess. God, will you save me? And Michael, he says, yes, I will save you by giving you my life in place of yours. I can't then reclaim my life and say I'm going to hold both. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe it's verse 19 and 20, we'll talk about it more next week, but Elisha is called by Elijah to operate in the ministry, to be the next prophet, and while he's doing it, he's busy plowing a field. It says he has 12 yoke of oxen. And he gets tapped on the shoulder, and he immediately goes to follow Elijah. But he says, hey, can I kiss my mother and my father? Can I settle my affairs? Can I get some things done? And Elijah's like, what are you talking about? Did I tap you? And Elisha recognizes that he wasn't confused. He is called by Elijah. He goes back, and immediately he takes his way of making a living. He takes his way of life and he utterly upends it. He destroys the plow and makes it an altar. He slays the oxen. He boils the meat. He serves the people, thus giving away every chance of him being able to make a living, every chance of him being something of himself, and he walks with Elijah, lockstep. So he didn't just start following Elisha in chapter 2. He had been following Elijah. He made his whole life about that. And that's what we're called to make Christ our everything. Now, before you panic, because when I saw that, I started to panic. Before you panic and say, so you want me, Donovan, to quit my job? You want me to sell everything? You want me to never make polymer clay earrings again? Madison, what you saying to me? No. But what I do think, though some will be called in that specific way, what I do think instead is that you say, when I make earrings, I make them to the glory of God. When I work on computers or systems or networking of any drives, I do it to the glory of God. And how I talk around my colleagues or to my colleagues when I do it, and how I serve the students who benefit from these systems, and how I serve the programs, the academic programs for which my work impacts, I do all of that for who? For the Most High God. And there are other people around me who do it differently, but that is irrelevant because I'm not seeking to match them, I'm seeking to match him. And no matter how awkward it might look, and no matter how uncomfortable it might be, my priority is what? Christ Jesus. The other guys in the strongman competitions, they curse and they carry on and they do it this way and they're having success and I'm tempted to think to do it the same way. But man, I'm doing this for somebody else. I'm doing this for my strongman. So as a result, if I never achieve any of the goals I have, and Michael, I know you have goals, if I never achieve any of them, but I've done it for God, that's what ultimately matters. And that's true of every single people in the, or every single person in the room, that you have something that you're working on, something that you're passionate about, and I'm not telling you to kill your oxen and break your plowshare. I'm not telling you to do it. What I am saying is that God now owns the plow, and God now owns the oxen, and God now owns, guess what? You. It's not something everybody's going to want to sign up for. This is not a popular gospel. But you don't get to be saved and not get to be owned. You don't get to be saved and not have a Lord. And the beautiful thing is, he has given us of his Holy Spirit so that God might gently and lovingly, yet firmly and truthfully, show you when any aspect of you doesn't align or is not congruent with him. And he helps you to shed those things. So you don't have to figure this all out. You couldn't if you tried. He's the one perfecting you. The good work he has begun in you, he is the one seeing it through to completion. But your job is to lay hold of the one who has first laid hold of you. I want to end by reading about another great student of the gospel, a great student of the Lord. Can we go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14? Now, Paul says a whole lot before this, so you should probably read the whole chapter. Nay, you should probably read the whole book. But here's where I'm going to stay. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says before this set of passages, that he could bowl, or he can boldly talk about, or he can brag about his accomplishments in the flesh. He talks about how he is as Pharisee as one could be Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day, having done all the things that would make somebody notable in the Jewish tradition. He was a persecutor of the Christian church, going after the people who followed the way. He did everything he was supposed to do. And yet when he realized and had an encounter with the Most High, the real God, none of it mattered. All of it was rubbish. All of it was dung. And I'm here to tell you that we need to have an encounter with God, even those who claim to be believers of him. We need to have an encounter with him, because some of us still think all the things we have and all the things we're about and all the things that define us, we don't see them as rubbish. We see them as significant. We see them as defining us. We see them as making us valuable. But my life is to be consumed. My life is to be hidden in Christ. And everything I had before, while it still might remain, should not have the same valuation, should not be assessed the same way it once was. Because if it is, I might be tempted to go this way or that way when I'm supposed to be going this way and following the way. So can we get to a point where when we hold on to God, we're holding on so much so that if anything else has to be let go in the process, we willingly do it? That I want to grasp you with everything that I can grasp you with. I want all that you have for me, God. You have so much that I'm going to have to let some things go because I can't hold on to them and adequately hold on to you. The rest of my life should be about my getting to know him. Here's an example, and then we'll pray. Because I thought this was pretty cool yesterday. I was with one of the Grace kids. Parents are in the room. But I was with one of the Grace kids, and we got to talk about my love of the game 24. How many of you have ever played the game, the math game 24? Anybody? You can raise your hand even higher for this one. Like, this is cool. Okay. All right. Anybody ever, like, win a tournament or anything? You have? I'm about to buy some cards on Amazon. We could play. Like, I won one. It was only at the school level. Like, it was, like, literally only at the middle school. Don't get it twisted. It wasn't like I'm super smart or anything like that. I won at the school, and then I went to the regionals, and I got trounced. It was bad. But the objective of the game is you get four numbers. Sometimes, depending on the harder levels of the game, they could be double digits. And you're using math functions, your PEMDAS, as you would. You're using that to solve an equation so that you can result in the number 24. Fastest person to solve the equation and reach 24 gets to claim the card. And usually you play until a person achieves a certain amount of cards and then they win. And so I'm sharing this with this young person, and they had never heard of it before. And we were doing some practice rounds. And then all of a sudden I saw that another young person was like looking over my shoulder as I'm talking to the one young person. And they're all enamored by this game. But when I first was exposed to it, it was part of like homework for a math class in eighth grade. And so I was doing it because I was required to do it. But yesterday, being at the celebration that I was at, no one asked me to bring it up. I wasn't required to do it. I didn't have to do it for a grade. I did it because I wanted to. And I want for all of you that your pursuit of God, your laying hold of him, to no longer feel like an achievement that needs to be achieved, or a task that needs to be tasked or completed, or an accomplishment that needs to be earned, or a course that needs to be aced, or a degree that needs to be finished. But rather, we see it as our life's aim. That we no longer see it as a means to an end. Where if I achieve this, I get heaven and salvation and no hell. Yeah. But rather than seeing it as the means to an end, we see it as the end itself. That walking with him and being him, being his, and him being mine, and us being in relationship, and me pursuing him and knowing everything that there is to know about him, not because of my big brain, but because of his revelation and my receiving of truth, that is the end. That is what I was made for. It is what you were made for. And now we get to enjoy it, not because it is a requirement, but because it is something I love and I delight in. And if I can delight in 24, nerd alert, how much more should I desire and be excited about and be consumed by the wonder that is Jesus Christ? That is my hope for every single one of you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have laid hold of us, that you have made us your people despite all of our fallibility, that you have cleaned us up and made us whole, that you have filled in all of the cracks and made us new, that you've given us a life with you that we could never attain on our own. God, you didn't do this so that we can continue to live our way. You did this so that we can walk with you in the cool of the day. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire for you that would not be so easily quenched. I pray, Lord, that walking with you would be something that we enjoy doing, not something we begrudge. I thank you, Lord, that as individuals pursue you, other individuals will be spurred on. I pray that as generations in this church pursue you, other generations would learn. God, I pray that all of us would be moving closer to you as spokes move closer to each other as they draw closer to the hub. God, be the person that we are fastened to. Be the one who shapes our life. Lord, put a desire in our heart that we might have our lives be worship to you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. And all of God's people say, amen.